We are in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Last week, we were there as well, and we talked about the nature of glory for Christ. The nature of glory for Christ. And we talked about how his glory is, in the most important sense, objective. He simply is glorious. He is worthy. He is qualified to receive honor, if you want to put it that way. So that's no matter what anyone thinks. But we also spoke of how glory is consistently talked about in the scriptures as something that is shown. He is objectively glorious, but his glory is shown to people for their benefit. There's something relational involved here. Is his glory recognized? Is it perceived? Is it seen, believed, rejoiced in, hoped in? In last week's reading, when we heard Jesus say to his Father in prayer, again in his disciples' hearing the night before he was crucified, these words, "Father, glorify your Son," we realize that in effect he was asking that his righteousness and mercy and justice and loving kindness and victory over Satan and his strength, his majesty, his rightful place on heaven's throne, let those things be shown in what was so soon to come. Show all those things I just mentioned, shown in the cross, shown in his resurrection from the grave, shown in his ascension to the very throne of heaven. When one who is glorious is glorified, his worth and his greatness is seen. Shown, seen. And that's what we mean when we talk about Jesus being glorified. The Apostle Paul spoke of his very salvation in terms of the glory of God being seen by his heart. Let me say that again. The Apostle Paul spoke of his very salvation in terms of the glory of God being shown to his heart, known by his heart, with these words in 2 Corinthians 4. God made his light shine in our hearts. He's talking about himself, his fellow missionaries. God made his light shine in our hearts. And then he described what he meant by talking about that light. The light, he said, what is the light? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God is glorious, but the light of that glory shone in his heart so that he could see the glory in Christ's face. So through Christ, he could know the glory of God. And I think that's what's occurring on this night before the crucifixion, where Jesus says, "Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." When we get to reading, by the way, eventually I'll be reading from the ESV translation. That's why I provided it for you in the bulletin. We don't all have the same, so I provided it for you there in the bulletin. But I want to introduce just a little more at this point. At this stage, we're going to read on now through the rest of Jesus' prayer. All of it's on one page. The rest of Jesus' prayer, that one prayer that night, in the hearing of his disciples. And I keep saying, in the hearing of his disciples, in the hearing of his disciples, because I believe, and I think I can show, that this prayer was offered up to the Father for their sake, for the sake of their encouragement and faith. He prayed out loud. He prayed so they could hear, that they might take courage in him. There's another prayer like that that's very distinct. It's one reason why I say it, but I think you'll see it when we read it as well. There's another prayer like that that Jesus gave. Do you remember the prayer Jesus offered when he raised Lazarus from the dead? Remember, he prayed in public, on purpose, before raising him from the dead. Do you remember the scenario? Jesus called for the stone to be pulled back from Lazarus' tomb, and Martha balked at the idea, thinking of what a horrific scenario that would be since he had been there for 4 days. And Jesus assured her, he said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see what? If you believe, you'll see the glory of God." And he was certain of the outcome of what he was about to do. I'm giving context for this prayer. He is encouraging her that she will see the glory of God. He is certain of the outcome. And he says to his father, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." You see how he's praying so they can hear and understand. "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." He and his father had interacted before he's praying. And he has been heard, and I mean, maybe in eternity. I don't know how all that works, you know. But he knew what the outcome was going to be. And then he said this. In prayer, he said this: "I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here so that they might believe." I know that you, the Son saying to the Father in prayer, "I know that you always hear me." I think we will find that the prayer offered here in chapter 17 is recorded for us for similar reasons. For our benefit. It's like he were saying to us, "I am saying this for the benefit of you people gathered here." It's like that, very much like that. And I think that it is for our sakes that we might know the will of our Savior, so that you could know the will of Jesus Christ, so that you could know the will of God his Father concerning your soul. I think that's why he's saying these things. And it is very encouraging what he asks for here. For us who believe, to think that these are requests upon which he and the Father are already in agreement is very encouraging when you think, what is he asking for? And that's what we're going to take a look at. Again, as we take up the reading, I'll read from here so that we can all see the same words. And I am including just a bit of verse 8 for context. What I'd like you to do as I read this portion of his prayer, I mean, again, he started at the beginning of the chapter. I'm just picking up a fragment from verse 8 and going on. But I want you to look for two things as I read. What in here is said concerning who he's praying for? And then ask yourself what he has prayed for. For whom is he praying? And what is he asking? "They have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given to me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. The glory that you've given me, I have given to them, and that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So let's think. For whom was Jesus praying? There's a lot of information here. For whom was Jesus praying, and what was he asking? At this point, I think you can see why I included that last phrase of verse 8. He was praying for those who had believed in him. I mean, he was sent into the world in a real on-the-ground situation. He was sent to his own people. He was sent to some in the world and not to all in the world on that on-the-ground. You know, he interacted with some, but he gave them his word, and some of them believed him. He is praying for them, those who had believed. I think if we can remember the first part of his prayer, just even glancing up, if you have your Bible open beyond this page, glancing backward to those first opening things, he was reflecting on the full scope of his work. He had been given authority from God the Father to grant eternal life, and he had completed the work that the Father sent him to do. He had, in fact, revealed God to the people. He had brought word from God to them, and they had accepted his words. They had counted him to be God's true representative. They had believed. He says, I am praying for them. It's very specific. It's made the more specific because he said that he was not praying for the world. You see? That's how it becomes so specific. I am praying for them. I am not praying for, he said, the world. What does he mean? The world. What does he mean? Interestingly and importantly, all those for whom he was praying had been born into the world. You want to talk about in the world? Not only physically by location, but as far as where, to whom do you belong, or to what realm, shall we say, do you belong? They're all born into that. All of them. The inherent condition of the human race involves that identity, that belonging. All you have to be is born in the race of Adam. And you belong to that race. You belong to the world. At verse 14 in our reading, you heard Jesus say, of these believers, though, that they are not of the world, just as he is not of the world. What are we talking about then? Realms, I guess, right? It's the realm of God's presence in heaven, that realm of his immediate presence. Jesus belonged to that, came from that to us. And his disciples, though born into the world, were not of the world. They too belong to that. And that's important. For whom was he praying? For those who belong to that. In verse 6, before the reading that we got to today, same chapter, but verse 6, Jesus made reference to the people whom the Father had given him, listen to this, given him out of the world. See, they already belong to that. All you have to do is be born. All you have to do is be born. But out of the world they had been given. His words in verse 6 were these, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Similar words in chapter 15, back earlier. Again, the same night, in his disciples' hearing, he said to them, very directly, he said, you are not of the world, but I chose you out. Key word, out. They were a part of the world, born into it, belonging to that realm, and out of that realm, he chose them for himself. That's who he's praying for. One might ask, so what's the problem with belonging to the world? I mean, everybody's born there. What's the problem? The problem is, though, that the sin in the world and the sin of every one of us born into the world has alienated us from the other realm. Alienated us from citizenship and identity and belonging in the heavenly realm, in God's household, what's often called in Scripture the kingdom of God. Belonging to it by right of inheritance and those kinds of things. The problem with being born into the world is that the sin there alienates us from that place of citizenship and identity. I think of belonging also can be talked about in two good ways, both wonderful ways. We can talk in terms of whether one has the privileges of a realm. Do you belong there? Is it your realm really by your position there really? Do you belong to heaven? Do you have the privileges of the realm? The other way to talk about it, also wonderful, is this. It's personal. The matter of belonging. Listen to another New Testament word that brings in the concept of belonging. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 say that Jesus Christ gave himself for us to purify for himself a people that are his very own. That's about belonging, right? God's own people. The ones he calls my people. That's the kind of belonging we're talking about. For whom was Jesus praying that night? He was praying to those who belonged to God. They were yours, and you gave them to me, he said. That's who he's praying for there. Well, let's ask then, what was he praying for? He prayed, it says, for protection for those whom he had protected when he was here. Did you hear the protection wording? I guarded them. While I was here, I guarded them. And he came in the Father's name. In other words, how can we put that? I want to get my wording right. But he came in the name of, like under the, on commission from the full authority of the full vested power of representing that name, he came. And on commission, he guarded his own. The Father had given them to him. He guarded them with full right of that name. He had protected those whom the Father had given him. It's his role as Good Shepherd. Remember, Good Shepherd, I shall lose none of those that you have given to me. And so, in the name of, by the authority of, on commission from, he guards. It's what he did. It was the will of God the Father that he guard his sheep while he was here. Guard them, protect them From what? And again, you know, from whom? Protect them. Well, like Jesus said, they would in fact have many enemies. Even on a human level, they would have enemies. The world has hated them, he said, this passage. The world has hated them. So there would be persons on the ground, unbelieving persons who were against them. They would kick them out of the synagogues. He said that there would come a time when people who thought about destroying them would think they were doing God a service. They would have enemies on the ground. But this passage and this prayer is not limited only to that. He protected them. Father, guard them, keep them, protect them from whom? John 17:15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from whom? That you keep them from the evil one. That you keep them from the evil one. The protection is most importantly from Satan himself, from all his lies and deceptions, from the enslavement that he would be slave master for, the enslavement of his temptations, and from Satan's hateful aggressions. Satan hates God's people. Remember he said, the world hates you? Well, the prince of this world hates God's people and wants them to be condemned with him. And he lies to them. Satan in Scripture is called our adversary, and it says of him that he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Jesus' disciples could take courage here because Jesus was able to protect them while he was here. And Jesus had done so on assignment. And so we know that it was God the Father's will that they be protected while Jesus was here. Now, when Jesus says to his Father, keep them, can we say with confidence biblically that they are in agreement about that purpose? Is it the Father's will that they be protected? When Jesus says, keep them, oh, Holy Father, the answer biblically is yes. You may know that it is God's will and our Savior's will concerning your soul that it be protected from the evil one. You may know it according to this prayer. I think back from John chapter 6 where Jesus said it outright. He said it outright. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he's given me, but raise them up in the last day. This is the will of him who sent me. I may say it as confidently because of that. It is the will of God the Father who sent Jesus Christ that he would not lose any that he has given to his Son. Jesus says, I'm praying for them, those whom the Father had given him, those who had believed. This passage does mention Judas. Judas was a person not saved, a person lost, but he is not mentioned here as though Jesus had failed in his assignment to keep Judas. He is not mentioned here for that reason. Do you remember the cadence of the words? They don't go there. The words don't go there. None of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. That's the reasoning being presented. Judas never belonged to the Father. He belonged to destruction. That's that phrasing, that cultural phrasing, a son of this or a son of that is one who belongs to it. That's identity. He is a son of destruction, so this, and his treachery had been predicted for 1,000 years. Again, Judas had not belonged to the Father. Jesus was praying for those who were his own. Keep them, he prayed to his Father. Keep them. Sanctify them in the truth, he said. Your word is truth. What does he mean, sanctify them? The word sanctify means set them apart. Make them holy by your word of truth. Make them clean so that they belong without offense to that which is holy. Set them apart. And I'm sure it also means free them from all that's false and from sin's stain and from sin's dominion. Make them holy. Set them apart. Sanctify them by the word. And I want to notice here what reason Jesus gave for asking that. I mean, something he connects immediately with that idea. Father, sanctify them. I have consecrated myself. Consecrate's a synonym for sanctify. I have set myself apart. Set them apart. And I think it's good to take note here that Jesus' perfect life of holiness is as important to our salvation as his voluntary death. Does that make sense? Chew on it just a minute. Jesus' perfect life of holiness is as important to our salvation as his voluntary death. We are freed from condemnation, but we are also credited with righteousness that is his. That righteousness that he gained because he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth, 1 Peter 2:22. Romans 9:19 says, through the obedience of the one man, the many were made righteous. You see how his righteousness is as important as his sacrifice? I mean, he's righteous in the sacrifice too. But he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. Through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 1:30, has become for us righteousness, holiness, and redemption. In Philippians 3:9, the Apostle Paul expressed his desire to be found in Christ, as he said, not having a righteousness that is my own, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And so Jesus said, I set myself apart for them. Set them apart from all this wickedness. And again, it's similar to Titus chapter 2. Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. You know, there will be a lot more in time to look at from this passage, but I'd like to conclude today's message with this thought. Jesus prayed for those whom God the Father loved. It's mentioned here. I mean, there's a lot more we could talk about, right? But in verse 23, you'll see it in verse 23. He prayed, of course, that they would be in him and in the Father, that there would be an actual bond of life identity with them, he in them, them in him. He prayed a lot of those things. We'll talk more about that as we return to this later. But he said, let it be that way. Let them be one with us and one, so that the world might see. What's verse 23? Oh, I've got to get on chapter 17, verse 23. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus was praying for persons God the Father loved. And not only with persons whom he had met on the ground. Did you see where he takes the prayer? He is praying for you. He is praying for you. He prayed not only for them, right? I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. He was praying for us who believe. I remember back to chapter 6, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes, I will never drive away. So we've seen a lot in this passage. Think with me about where this can take us in faith. For whom was Jesus praying? Praying for those who had believed. Praying for those whom the Father had given him. Not praying for the world, but praying for those chosen out of the world. for those who belong to the Father and not to the world. He prayed for protection from Satan's power and deception and hatred and aggression and his desire to see people condemned. He prayed for those whom he had protected on God's authority to be protected by God. We know the will of God in this. He prayed for those about whom we may know that none of them will be lost, for Jesus has protected them, will protect them, the Father will protect them. And Jesus prayed for those for whom he had sanctified himself with the request that they too be sanctified. And he prayed not only for the 11 2,000 years ago, he was praying for you and for me, because the Father has loved us who believe. My hope this morning is that you're encouraged by that.